Most of us have been put through the ringer in the last 3 years. What's hard for you on this side of the pandemic? What hurts? Where's the growth? How are your children? And what about the kids you hear crying across the street or across town? Does anything wake you up at 3 a.m.? And what internal voices are you trying to quiet as you flip through the TV channels or scroll through for hours on your phone? Written in the form of a conversation, scholars call Psalm 37, which we just heard the choir sing, they call it a sermon, or better yet, an advice column from the 6th century BCE for folks in the wilderness, crafted for its hearers to easily memorize its pithy verses. Carry this quotable poetry with you, the author suggests, to confront the kind of difficult experiences that you've already had and which will most likely come again. Some see this psalm as an internal dialogue more than anything else, giving voice to what you know and what you wish you'd stop forgetting. Don't fret, it says. Open your eyes. When you're awake, your pain can give birth to wisdom and help you begin to walk home. Consider this contemporary translation. It says, "Don't bother your head with braggarts or wish that you could succeed like the wicked." You can point to whoever you want to at this point. "In no time, they'll shrivel like grass clippings and wilt like cut flowers in the sun." I can't decide if I should feel better about that or not. "Get insurance with spirit and do a good deed," it says. "Settle down and stick to it. Keep company with God, and you get in on the best." Now, I should stick that on my refrigerator. And listen to how this contemporary translation hears verses 9 and 10. "Bridle your anger, release your wrath, cool your pipes." Where does it take you? Before long, the crooks will be bankrupt. God investors will soon own the store. What would happen if we invested in the world as it should be, instead of continuing to invest in the world as it is? Just think about it. What if we invested in the world as it should be? The courage of this biblical poetry is that it pictures every part of us, the good, the bad, and the ugly. It lets our fear and anger have their say, knowing that an uncomfortable truth deferred can fester. It bears witness to the trouble that underlies a great deal of human experience. The Psalms listen. And listening to oneself and to each other is the beginning of transformation, of breaking down any notion of us and them, of finding in our struggle and losses the promise of new life. Here's a little Bible study. Scholars cannot precisely date the composition of Psalm 37 and with it all of the Hebrew scriptures of exile. What they can date is that 6 centuries before the birth of Jesus, in the year 587 BCE, Jerusalem and its temple were destroyed by invaders from the north. At that moment, religion ended as they knew it. Because God was conceived as their protector, this imperious attack on the homeland meant their defeat was also God's defeat. It wasn't clear if either would survive. Then, to add insult to injury, the cream of their society, the teachers, the business owners, the artists, the rabbis, were taken to Babylon as refugees of this vicious war. this painful dislocation, this exile from their land, their religion, and their God was the defining moment of the Hebrew people. And how they would deal with losing everything has changed the course of humankind. You see, before the exile, there was no scripture per se, no Bible at all. But then, as the people forced to wander, strangers without a home, the Jews and their scribes wrote the story of who they were and what they aspired to be. Transcribing oral tales to written history, the Psalms were the first to be articulated. They are praise songs, the old liturgy, the hymns of ancient Israel, and portions of them, if we listen, are quite raw. The earliest ones are like missives from a prison camp. And though some written later soar with lyrical beauty, the early ones begin in anguish. A modern poet describes the refugee's plight in this way. No one leaves home unless home is the mouth of a shark. You only run for the border when you see the whole city running as well. Our ancestors were refugees, and home at that point was the mouth of a shark. They ran for the border because everybody else was running as well. The new reality for the people of ancient Israel was in harsh contrast to everything they had known and believed about themselves. Their past was separated from the present by the ashes of destruction, by miles of desert traversed under duress, and by the scenery of a land foreign and strange. And in this context of loss, the book of Job, Proverbs, Psalms, and finally Genesis are realized and penned to paper. And these earliest scriptures do what people of faith still do. They rationalize a challenging human experience with a sometimes tenuous belief in God. Isn't that what we've been doing? We rationalize an incredibly difficult human experience with what we hope is a faith that will sustain us, and we put those things together, and out of that, for them came the scripture, came the vision of what their flowering would be. And for us, well, that scripture is now being written. What they discovered is that God is present in suffering. What they discover is that God is within a complex understanding of what love is and does. And all this makes sense when we remember that the Psalms were written by an author whose people had lost everything. Hear it again. No one leaves home unless home is the mouth of a shark. You only run for the border when you see the whole city running as well. They had heard there was no way through. They had heard that the tide would never change. And we have been there too. And if this morning you can't touch your own exile, then I promise you somebody sitting close to you is living in it. And I bet you can touch your own sense of exile and pain. Indeed, according to Walter Brueggemann, Israel discovered that unless loss is examined and understood, newness cannot come. And if ever that wasn't an invitation to get in touch with what's hard, I don't know what is. In the language of recovery, you got to know that you're dead before you can ever start to be born again. In order to survive, then, the ancient community of exiles learned at this moment to express sadness and anger and loss with honesty and forthright courage. You see, Israel broke the pattern of denial by engaging in speeches of complaint and lamentation that dare to say how overwhelming was the loss, how great the anxiety, how deep the consequent fear. How comfortable are we when somebody that we love is having a hard time? Not very. We have so much trouble listening to somebody else's pain, I believe, because we haven't yet dealt with our own. If we get comfortable in that place of exile, comfortable, that's probably the wrong word. How about we get familiar with it? We let ourselves feel all that it is. then the glory of that is that then we can hear somebody else's pain. And in that conversation is hope. Israel broke the pattern of denial. Can we? In this crucible of truth-telling, hope stirs. So, what can we do? Here's what I know. Every one of us has a wound inside, maybe several. An experience of loss or meanness or betrayal that feels like death. The miracle is that life can begin there. When we let ourselves be met by Spirit in that wilderness, trusting that healing can come from what's broken, we can hear a holy voice speaking. And here's what it says. You are the one that I created, and in you I am well pleased. Go, love, live, bless, and feed my sheep. Whatever tomb you've stumbled into or been thrust inside, whenever you feel most stuck or lost or powerless, God can stir hope there and raise you up. You see, Jesus gave himself to others. He made space for them, believed in their potential, loved what he saw despite our blindness. He knew that love denied in one place can be born in another. He taught that love gives us the means to triumph over all that separates us from each other, from God, and from our best selves. He showed us that love never dies. Hidden just below the surface these days is a world of people with broken dreams or hearts or terrors in the night. People whose relationships are rocky, whose children are in trouble, whose jobs are unfulfilling, overwhelming, or shifting in some disconcerting way. Some folks are sick or scared to make a change, hungry for meaning, grieving the loss of a loved one or a cherished culture, or both. So what can we do? A minister I know wrote, "I was commissioned to work with a senior executive who'd been discovered in an inappropriate relationship with a person who worked with him. His company sent me to see the executive and his spouse to fix things, I think because the company saw reconciliation as a way to keep from firing him. You see, he made a lot of money for the business. I interviewed the couple who had no idea about my religious background. We sat in their lovely home, which overlooked the ocean, and I discovered that they had met under similar circumstances when she had worked for him in another company. The problem now was made more complex by the fact of two adolescent sons and the possibility of a job termination, but it was an old story. Significantly, over the course of the conversation, it became clear that what they wanted from me was a diagnosis of some sort. They wanted me to say, you have an adjustment disorder, or you have a problem with addiction, maybe a midlife crisis. Any label would do as long as it detached the problem from the man and it made it external to him. You hear me? But my friend couldn't say that to them in good conscience. Instead, he told them, there's no medical diagnosis that I can offer you. The problem is that you're lost. You're in exile, really. You've listened to and believed a story that says meaning and value are to be found in money and power. It's nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun, really. And you are ruining relationships based on values that will always let you down. Do you want to start walking towards home? Frederick Buechner says that we carry inside of us a memory of wholeness like that in the book of Psalms, a vision of integration that calls us home to each other and to our better selves. It draws from our own experience of exile and connects us to Spirit, to neighbors, and to the sure enough homeless ones who have no vote and no power, no one to lobby for them, and sometimes not even hope. You see, to be really home is to live in solidarity with everyone who would be called other. and to be at peace also within ourselves, knowing that any loss, even death, is not the end of the story. You see, what the Israelites discovered is that they carried God and home with them. They were okay. They had to go through this incredibly painful desert to discover it. They reinvented religion. They reinvented God through the crucible of their loss and discovered God didn't leave us. God's with us. But you know what? Nobody knew that until they had that revelation. We can rediscover that today. We can know and raise our hands and say, I am not alone. No matter how difficult this journey is, no matter how deep and scary the wilderness is, God is here with us, with me. What can we do? In whatever wilderness you find yourself, be love, be help, be life, be home. And we will see more. We'll move the unmovable. We'll break the unbreakable. From the impossible, we'll see a miracle. God is the way where there seems to be no way. Amen.